morning. It's always a blessing and encouragement to be back here. We always look forward to it, and we know that it's a different type of situation, but we are encouraged to be here and hope to be a blessing for you this morning. It's always kind of leery to me when I'm asked to preach. I don't know whether they're asking me to preach or asking my wife to play the piano, but I'm thankful. I know she's glad to share her talents and use them for the Lord. I'm thankful that she's willing to do that as well. But amen. I'm just going to share with you something that our former pastor shared with us when we were searching for a pastor after he resigned. And he reminded us that it is a trying time. It's a difficult time. The devil will try to creep in, separate the people. As the church is stronger when they're unified, they're serving the Lord. And it's always a trying time when a pastor resigns or steps down, the Lord moves him somewhere else. But it's also a very exciting time, as our former pastor always told us. It's exciting to see what the Lord's going to do in the next phase, so to speak, of this church. So look forward to that. Just trust the Lord, as we heard this morning in devotion, to have confidence that He will hear your prayers. It blesses my heart that you guys are meeting so much to pray. I think that's something more churches should do, especially during these times. And the Lord will hear your prayers, and He will send the man that He has for you. This morning, we have a very basic message this morning. Nothing, I don't want to say not exciting, it should be exciting, but nothing too earth-shattering, nothing that no doubt everyone here has not heard before, time and time again. And it's really just, it's very simple, very basic, very elementary. And in fact, we've entitled the message A Simple Message. And just show you how basic we're going to be this morning. And hopefully we can be an encouragement and a blessing. We could turn your Bibles over to Isaiah 45, if you will. We all know the hymn, no doubt, I Love to Tell the Story. And the verses 3 and 4 of that song goes, I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. And we should love to tell the story. It doesn't matter how many times we've told it, how many times we've heard it, we should love to tell that story. It should seem more wonderfully sweet every time we tell it. In fact, the more we tell it, the more that we grow in our Christian life, it really should become more sweet. The more that we realize what the Lord has truly done in our lives. And I really like the last verse of that song, is when it seems like those who know it best seem hungry and thirsting to hear it like the rest. That's how we should be. No matter how many times we've heard it, we should hunger and thirst to hear it again. And it should be like a new song every time we say it. So we are just going to just preach this very simple message. And really, on the outward appearance, it's going to be a message for the lost this morning. But there is going to be a deep application to the saved. So don't tune me out just yet. But there will be application to all. I think in our lives, we complicate things. I do at work, we complicate things so much. At the base of it, my job is to package hamburger, put it in a box, and send it out. It's very simple, but yet we make it so complicated. We're in the process of implementing a new inventory management system when the old one worked perfectly fine, but this one's going to be new and greater and better, and it's nothing but problems. We haven't done anywhere near what we should be doing the last week and a half or so, but we try to complicate it. There's always something new and shiny, something better, and we take things that are so simple and make them hard. And I fear that we do that in our spiritual lives as well. We take things in the Word of God that are so simple, that are so spelled out for us, that are clear as day, and then we try to complicate things. We use human logic and human reasoning. We always got to know why. We got to use science or these things, and we have to know why, or we got to use our logic for things to make sense. It doesn't work that way. If we sit down and look at the Bible and try to make human logic of it all, we wouldn't get past the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We wouldn't get past that if we used human logic. The best that we come up with is a big accident, a big explosion, and all these things just happen to be. That's the best that human logic can get us, and that's not very good. But we make things so complicated. We do that with truths that we should hold dear to our hearts. There's so many doctrines that I love and that we should be excited to hear. We should want to study and dig deep and learn these things, but we make things way too complicated. You know, I have a fear that for those that are lost, and maybe we do this when we witness, we complicate the message. And we talk about election. And I love the doctrine of election. I see it clear as day. I love it. But that doesn't matter to a lost person. You start witnessing to a lost person and bring up election and those things, they're just going to look at you with a confused look. They're not going to understand, and they shouldn't understand it. It really doesn't matter. And I hope I'm saying these things right, but for the lost, doctrine doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what church you go to. It doesn't matter if you're in the quote-unquote right kind of church. And I'm glad I'm a member of one of the Lord's churches, and I believe this church is one of the Lord's churches. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here this morning with you all, but it doesn't matter for the lost person. The Lord reveals that as we saved and as we grow. But talking about church truth to a lost person just makes things complicated. It makes things hard and difficult to understand. And if you're here today and you're lost, and you may say, well, I don't know church truth, I don't know doctrine, I don't know about election or those things, it doesn't matter. You know, take those thoughts out of your mind for this moment. It doesn't matter. We see in the book of Isaiah in chapter 45 probably the most simplest form of salvation. And it seems kind of odd we go to the New Testament or the Old Testament for this. There are many verses in the New Testament that speak of salvation, and we'll touch on a few of those later, I believe. But we see in Isaiah 45:22 a very simple verse about salvation. And we're going to repeat this verse over and over again this morning. And if nothing else, you should be able to walk out of here and be able to quote this verse if you can't already. But Isaiah 45:22, he says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Look unto me, and be ye saved." Really, those first three words, "look unto me," and the following three and four, "be ye saved," we could pretty much say those and go home. Because in reality, that is the message for this morning. We're just going to repeat those things over and over again and look at them a little bit differently. But look unto me and be ye saved. And by way of introduction, we're going to notice three things in this verse. The first thing we want to look at just briefly is the source of salvation. The Lord says, "Look unto me." Doesn't say look unto the left, look to the right, look to someone else, look to science, look unto your parents or your pastor or a preacher or somebody else. It says look unto me. The very source of salvation. And we should count it a great honor that we can go to the source. We don't have any secondhand information. It doesn't, you know, that game we used to play as kids, the telephone game, when the phrase gets all jumbled up at the end. That doesn't happen here. We go right to the source. It says look unto me. We know that He alone is God. He said, "Look unto me and no one else, because He is God and God alone." In verse number 3, and we're just going to rattle these off quickly, so if you don't follow along too well, I apologize. But in verse number 3, He says, "And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by the name, am the God of Israel, the only God of Israel." And in verse number 5, He says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Verse number 6 says, "That thou may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." We begin to see a theme here, that He is the Lord, and there is none else. He continues in verse 14. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabians, men of stature, shall come over unto me, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee, in chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication to thee, saying, Surely God is in thee, and there is none else, there is no God." Even their enemies, even the world, recognize the fact that He is God and there is none else. We see this time and time again with the nation of Israel, how every time they stand up for the truth, the Pharaoh or the king, and they recognize that He is God and none else. And then we go down to verse number 18. He says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else." Once again, he is the Lord, none else. He formed the world with his hands. In verse 21, he says, "Tell ye that, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together who hath declared this from ancient time, who hath told it from that time. Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me." He reiterates this fact over and over again in this chapter, that he is God and there is none else. He is the one, the Creator, the Savior, and there is no one else. We know the very source of salvation. And then back up to verse number 20, we see that he alone can save. He says, "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together. Ye that are escaped of the nations, they have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray to a God that cannot save." So the world today, they pray to a God that cannot save. There are many religious people in this world that are praying to a God that cannot save them, that cannot help them, that cannot deliver them. We saw that with Elijah and the prophets of Baal, how the prophets of Baal cried out to a God that could not deliver them, that could not light that sacrifice on fire, of course. Only the true God could, and he did. But we see this written, that he is the source of salvation, and he alone. The second thing we want to notice is that he is the scope of salvation. Our text verse says, "All the ends of the earth." It says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." That is the scope, the reach of salvation, all the ends of the earth. There is not one that God cannot save. There is not one place in this earth that can be hidden from the Lord. They can all be saved. We talk about, you know, the election verse, "Whosoever will," and which is right, which is wrong. They're both right. You know, we see election, but the Bible does teach "whosoever will." It says, "Whosoever will may come." You know, "Whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We know it's the Lord that makes us willing, the Lord that draws us to him. But there is none that cannot be saved. You may be sitting here this morning thinking, "I cannot be saved." Maybe you're a member of the Lord's church for years on end thinking, "I cannot be saved because I'm already a member." But he says, "Whosoever will." The scope of salvation, there is none out of reach for the Lord. And then we see the security of salvation. It says, "Look unto me and be ye saved." There's no question in that verse. There's no doubt that you may be saved. Try it and find out. There's no room for error in that verse. It says, "And be ye saved." You will be. There is no room for error, no doubt, no chance of losing salvation. You are secured. You are his forevermore. "And be ye saved," that we can know that we are saved. How many times have we witnessed to somebody, and you ask them if they're saved, if they know the Lord, if they're going to heaven, and they say, "I hope so." That is a dangerous place and a sad place for us to be. No, you can know. He says, "And be ye saved." Not that you can hope to be saved, but be ye saved. 1 John 5:13 tells us, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." That ye may know that you have eternal life if you believe on the Son of God. "Look unto me and be ye saved." That's the message this morning. Look unto me and be ye saved. No, we're not done yet. Don't get too excited. But look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. We could think about Numbers chapter 21. We won't turn there because we do want to make this simple. We don't want to spend a whole lot of time turning there. I encourage you to do so in your own time. Go back and read these if you're not familiar. But in Numbers chapter 21, we have the children of Israel wandering through the desert. Of course, we know they sent the spies into Canaan. They were told to spy out the land. And notice why they were told to spy out the land. They weren't told to see who was there. They weren't told to look at the inhabitants of the land. They were told to spy out the land to make sure it's everything I told you to do. I told you it was. The Lord told them it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. A prosperous land. And that's what they were supposed to go and spy out. Of course, they were too concerned with the people. The giants in the land, their walls, and they were scared to go in. They refused to go in, and the Lord cursed them, if you will, sentenced them to 40 years wandering around in the desert. And as often they do throughout these times, they begin to murmur against Moses. They complain against Moses. So, you know, who made you boss? What are you doing? And then they complain about God. They, you know, why have you led us here that God's just going to kill us in the wilderness? Why we should go back to Egypt where we had food and a place to live and those things. And God, in his fury, he was, you know, angered at the people for these things, that they were murmuring against him and murmuring against his man. And that's a lesson for us all. We shouldn't murmur against the man of God. But he's the ones that are murmured, they said, and then God said he sends these fiery serpents among the people. Now there may be some here that are afraid of snakes. Regular snakes. These were fiery snakes. Snakes on fire around the people. And these snakes, they were deadly. We're told that much of the people died in those verses. Much of the people. Not a few, not one here or there, but much of the people died by the bites of these serpents. I can only imagine, you know, the craziness going on. You know, these serpents going around, you see your loved ones dying and perishing. I can imagine these bites to be painful. And the children of Israel begin to repent. They begin to cry out to the Lord, as we've heard this morning, that we can have confidence the Lord hears our prayers. And they cry out to the Lord in their time of need, and the Lord hears them. You know, Moses prays on their behalf. The Lord hears them. And the Lord then instructs Moses to do something kind of silly, if you ask me. But he says to make a serpent of brass. Make a brazen serpent, put it upon a wooden stick, and hold it in the air. And then just tell everybody to look at this serpent and live. Look and live. That's all that they needed to do. You know, how can that cure anything? And that's a symbol, if you look at hospitals and things, they still use it to this day, whether they realize what they're using or not. But they told Moses, tell the people, look and live, to keep it simple. Now, if we put ourselves in that situation, we see our loved ones dying by the bites of these snakes, people perishing and agonizing, and the great pandemic and craze that it would cause, and what would you have given in this situation? What would you have offered up unto the Lord or to Moses, saying, if you get rid of this, I will give you X or A and B or whatever you have? You know, we would do almost anything. You know, I don't have any kids, but I can see it in my parents' lives and in the lives of others. I truly believe that my parents would have laid down their lives for me as a kid. And I can only imagine what you would do for your kids. And if your kids were suffering, you would say, I would give my life that my kids may not have to go through this. The Lord could have instructed them to do anything. But he kept it simple. He said, look and live. Look and live. That's all you need to do. In our text, all he says is, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. He kept that message very simple. He didn't complicate things. He didn't tell the people they had to do something magnificent in order to be saved from these serpents. He said, look and live. If you're here today and you're lost, you need to look and live. That's all there is to it. We could think about John chapter 14. Very famous passage of scripture that Christ tells the apostles that he is going to go and prepare a place for them, that where he is, they may be also. Speaking of heaven and glory, that they may be with the Father in that glorious place. And he's going to prepare those mansions, those dwelling for us. But we know that Thomas is a little confused over this saying. You know, the Lord tells him he's going to go prepare a place, and Thomas, being confused, trying to use human logic, trying to overthink things a little bit, as we often do. And Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. How do we know how to get there? You know, we don't even know. What's going on? You know, the Lord's already told him time and time again that he was the way, that he was these things. But he declares once again that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father but by him. That seems very similar to what God's saying over in Isaiah 45. Christ is saying that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And God is saying, look unto me and be ye saved. Look nowhere else. Christ was telling the people to look unto me. I am the way. He goes on to tell the people that if you know him, if you know the Lord, you've seen me, you've seen me in the flesh, you know who I am, then you've already seen the Father. And then if you've already know the Father, you've already seen the Father. Again, that seems pretty out there with our human logic. If, you know, just because you've seen me doesn't necessarily mean you've seen my dad. There are some similarities, but we're not the same. So by human logic, that's kind of confusing, but if the Lord says it, that's all we need to know. When the Lord says that he created the heavens and the earth, we don't need to think anything else of it. That's what he did. But he says, if you've known me, you've seen me, you know the Father and have seen him. But now it's Philip's turn to kind of come up to Christ and to overthink things and use that human logic like it doesn't make sense. He says, how do we know? He says, show us the Father. After Christ already told them, you've already seen him, Philip asked, show me the Father. And again, that human logic, that makes sense. You know, show us the Father. We haven't seen him. But Christ reiterates the fact that he and the Father are one. They are one being. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. Now, the Trinity is something that, again, human logic does not make sense. I cannot explain it to you. If you can explain the Trinity, good for you, because I can't. You know, my human reasoning, I don't understand it. But the Lord says that he and the Father are one and one with the Spirit, then so be it. They are the same. They are equals. That's all we need to know. Christ kept the message simple. He didn't go on to tell Thomas or Philip, try to explain it. He didn't try to explain the science behind it. He just said, this is what it is. Believe it. Keep it simple. That's when God said, look unto me. That's all that needs to be done. Keep it simple. And then we get into Acts 16. Again, another famous scriptures. The Philippian jailer. Of course, Paul and Silas being in prison for nothing else but preaching the word. And in that prison, they're singing songs and they're praising the Lord. And of course, that the earthquake comes and the shackles are loosened. The prisoners could easily flee and the jailer runs in ready to kill himself. And Paul speaks up and says, don't worry about it, we're all here, nobody left. And the jailer asks him that question, that famous question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, what would we have told that jailer in that situation? The man that just imprisoned us, that is standing guard over two just and righteous men that do not deserve to be in prison. You know, maybe we're the ones in prison. What would we have told that jailer? Maybe that jailer shackled our shackles a little too tight. Maybe he kicked us on the way in. Now, Paul and Silas, they didn't tell that man they needed to get his life right. He didn't say, look, if you want to be saved, you need to get your life right. You know, you imprisoned two just men. You've treated us poorly, if in case you did. We're just circumspecting there. But he didn't say you need to get your life right. He didn't say you need to fix everything. He didn't say you need to start reading the Bible every day. He didn't say you need to start going to the temple and worship the Lord. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Simple. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't complicate that message. Now, there's so much else about being saved. Of course, once we're saved, you want to go to the right church. You want to have the right baptism. If you're here today and lost, don't worry about baptism. Don't worry about whether sprinkling's right, baptism is right. And again, I hope you get what I'm saying here. We know that baptism is right, but it doesn't matter to a lost person. It doesn't matter. What matters is that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be ye saved. The Lord will teach us the rest. The Lord will teach us that as we grow and show us that baptism is the right way to go. That the right church that we need to belong to. He will reveal to us the doctrines of election and doctrines of grace and all those wonderful things. But in the beginning, none of that matters. Paul and Silas, they could have taught this man doctrine all day long and this man never would have gotten anything. But he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If we flip over to Acts chapter 8, this may be one of my favorite passages dealing with salvation and these things. Acts chapter 8, in verse number 26. It says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. We see the Lord telling Philip to go somewhere, to arise and go to a certain location. You know, we need to listen to the Lord. If he tells us to go somewhere, there's a purpose. You know, you find any time in the Word of God where he tells somebody to go, there's a reason. Now, whether they listen or not, that's a different story, but there's always a reason. When Christ told Jonah to go to Nineveh, there was a reason, even though he fled. You know, when Christ, another one that always astonishes me, is when he goes and meets the woman at the well, the verses preceding says that Christ must needs go through Samaria. You're telling me that my Christ, my Lord, had to do anything. But he said he must need, he needed to go to Samaria because he needed to meet that woman. There was a purpose, a plan in him going. So he's telling Philip to go away, go down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. You notice what Philip does in verse 27. He says, and he arose and went. He arose and went. If we're told to go somewhere, we need to get up and go. We need to arise and go. He says, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now notice, this man, this eunuch, was going to Jerusalem to worship. The place that you should go to worship in this time. Or what their thinking was. The old traditions of the sense. But we see this man was going to Jerusalem to worship, but he wasn't a saved man. We'll see that in a minute. He wasn't a saved man. He was a lost man. But yet he was going to what he thought was the right place to go. And that's where we get to thinking, it doesn't matter what church you go to if you're lost. And I hope I'm saying this right. We need to be in the Lord's church and the true church to hear the truth, but the church isn't going to save you. You can be coming to this church every day, every week, every month, whatever it is, and the church won't save you. This man was going to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem wasn't going to save him. Going to worship the Lord there was not going to save him. And verse 28 says, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. So this man, coming back from Jerusalem, pulled over his chariot to the side of the road and began to read the prophet Isaiah. To read the book there, as we read for our text, look unto me and live, be saved all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. This man is pulled over the side of the road, reading the book of Isaiah. You know, how many times have we done that in our lives? Just pulled, probably none. Just pull over our car to start reading the Word of God. That's what this man did. He pulled over and started reading the prophets. In verse 29, it says, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So again, the Lord says, Philip, go. You're on this road. You see this chariot. Go next to this chariot. Go to this person. In verse 30, it says, and Philip ran thither to him. Notice how he ran. Didn't walk. Didn't crawl. Didn't take his time. He ran. Straightway, he got up and went to this man. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? So Philip recognizes that this man is reading the book of Isaiah. And he asks him, do you understand what you're reading? Now, I challenge any of you that are saved to go to the book of Isaiah, read it from verse number 1 all the way to the end, and then look me straight in the face and say that you understand everything that was taught in that book. If you can do that, again, good for you. There are many things that I don't understand in that book. Many things that deal with prophecy that confuse me a little bit. I have ideas. I have convictions of what they may mean. I know what the Lord tells me they mean, and I believe it. But I don't necessarily understand it. Using human logic and human reasoning. But he says, do you understand what you're reading in this book of Isaiah? And this eunuch gave a very honest answer. In verse 31, he said, how can I except some man should guide me? He says, how can I understand it unless somebody show me? Somebody reveal these things to me. And of course, it's ultimately the Lord that reveals Scripture to us. But it doesn't hurt to have a pastor or a preacher or a good friend that you can study with, that you can kind of, glean things from and learn and those things. And he says, and he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So he wanted Philip to come and to explain these things to him. To study with him, if you will, just to show him the scriptures of Isaiah. In verse 32, it says, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? So he opens up the book of Isaiah, comes to this place about that he's going to be led, led as a lamb to the slaughter. You know, and we that are saved, we know that to be Christ. But the eunuch says, I don't know who this man is. I don't understand. Is it Isaiah? Is he saying that he has come forth as a prophet and he's just led forth as a lamb to the slaughter? Or is he speaking of somebody else? Now, Philip had two options here. He could have tried the human logic and human reasoning approach and spent hours upon hours trying to explain the very depths of this passage, trying to explain the very depths of the book of Isaiah and try to make it all make sense. But thankfully for this eunuch, Philip took the second route. Verse 35 says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's all he did was preach Christ. Don't worry about anything else. This man that you're reading about is Christ. And I am going to preach him unto you. I am going to show you Christ. That's all that matters. Look unto me and live. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. That's what Philip told them. Philip very may well have turned over to that verse after you explained it. Here's the Lord. This is Jesus Christ. And then here's this other verse in Isaiah 45 that tells us to look unto him and be ye saved. That's all there is to it. Keep it simple. It's a simple message. But yet we complicate it. If you're here today and you're lost, simply look unto Christ. If somebody else tries to preach to you anything else but Christ, you know, just respectfully tell them to stop. You're not going to understand it. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to look unto him. All he did was preach Christ. And I like the next few verses, so we're going to read them. He says, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Notice how the baptism didn't come first. This man wasn't baptized and saved. So if you believe, then you can be baptized. After Philip preached to him Jesus, preached Christ to him, said, look unto Christ and be ye saved. And then do you think this man wanted to be baptized out of his own thing? It was the Lord working on him. The Lord led him to be baptized. The Lord led them to be going down that body of water, that river. And Philip then baptized him there. Now, again, most of that was for the lost. You know, look unto Christ and be ye saved. Look unto me and be ye saved. But there is great application to the saved. And that's what we're going to get to now briefly. If you look over to Hebrews chapter 12, very familiar verses I know, but we'll read them anyway. Remember that verse, look unto me and be ye saved. And we think about those words as a prayer for a lost person. A plea for a lost person to be saved, but I'm here to tell you, if you're here to saved, you have reasons to still be saved. Not in the same manner. Once you're saved, you're always saved. I'm not saying that. But Hebrews 12, chapter 1, verse number 1, says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. But verse number 2, we're told to look unto Jesus. That verse isn't written to a lost person. Yes, a lost person needs to look unto Christ and be ye saved. But Hebrews 12, chapter 12 and verse number 2 is written to God's people. He's saying, look unto Jesus. We may have been saved, and there's people here that have been saved longer than I've been alive. I have no doubt of that. But you still need to look unto Jesus. Look unto Christ. Look unto God and be ye saved. What did David do in the times in his life when he was in trouble? He wasn't a lost man. He was already going to heaven. He was a chosen man. He was a man after God's own heart. But each and every time he looked unto God for his salvation. He cried out to him saying, save me from the predicament that I'm in. We need to look unto Christ. Look unto God. That is what we need to do. Look over in Luke chapter 10. Again, another very familiar passage. We're doing this on purpose so we can, to keep it simple. We don't need to dive too deep into these things. But Luke chapter 10, we have the account of Mary and Martha. Of course, we know what's going on here. Christ was coming to the house of Mary and Martha, and the two sisters took very different approaches on how to receive Christ. You know, Martha was cumbered about with much serving. She was, you know, making sure the house was clean, making sure the food was going to be ready, and everything was going to be perfect for the Lord, and as it should. We should do our very best, give our very best to the Lord. But Mary, on the other hand, when Christ got there, and I have no doubt that Mary was probably helping before this, but when Christ came, Martha was still serving. Mary sat down in front of Jesus and wanted to look to Him and to hear Him and learn from Him. And in verse number 42 of Luke chapter 10, we're told, back to verse 41, I guess. He says, "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall be taken away, which shall not be taken away from her." So Martha was doing some good things. She was serving the Lord. Her heart was in the right place, if you will. She wanted everything to be perfect for Jesus. But Christ said only one thing was needful. One thing. And that, of course, was to listen and look to Christ. That's what Mary wanted. Mary had chosen that. Mary had chosen to sit there, to look unto Jesus, to learn from Him. And that was the one thing that is needful in our lives. There are many good things that we can do. We come to church, we pay our tithes, we give offerings, we give our time to do different things. We go to revival services, we help our neighbor, we're good people. But Christ said only one thing is needful, and that's to look unto Christ. That is to look unto Him and learn of the Father. Everything else is good, and we should do all those other things, don't get me wrong. But the one thing that we need to do most of all is look unto Christ. And as we look unto Him, all those other things will come into place. As we focus on Him and focus our eyes and our attention upon the Lord, everything else will fall into place. We'll want to do everything else. It won't be a chore to come to church. It won't be a chore to help out and serve our neighbor or to give up our time. As long as we focus on the Lord. Look back in Micah chapter 7. And we're almost done here. But Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7 and verse number 7. And if you know what's going on in this time, there's a lot of corruption going on, a lot of trying times. Verse number 2 says, "The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net." These are some trying times. Micah is saying the good man has perished from the earth. There's no good left. Verse number 3 says, "That they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desires, so they wrap it up." Verse number 5 says, "Trust ye not in a friend, put ye confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in the bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house." We see what's going on in this time, is that there's seemingly nobody left that is good and righteous that will stand for the Lord. The people that are supposed to protect us are being mischievous and out for their own rewards. They're stealing from their people. And then he says that the family, the mother is against daughter and father against son, and the man's enemies are of his own house. That's a trying time where even families aren't getting along. But notice what Micah says in verse number 7. It sums everything up we've already talked about. He says, "Therefore, because of all this," or in spite of everything going on, "therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Therefore will I look unto the Lord." In a time of great need and need for salvation, in the sense of they need to be saved from the predicament we're in. And if we look around the world today, we need to be saved from this world. He says, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will. There's that confidence yet again. My God will hear me. We need to look unto the Lord. Now, whether you're here today and you're lost, you don't have that relationship with Christ, or whether you're here today and you've been saved for 50 years or anywhere in between, the message is exactly the same. Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. The message applies to both saved and lost. We must look unto Christ. Look unto Him for our salvation, our protection in the world. That's the only thing that matters. And I fear that we complicate that message way too often. And even for saved people, we try to bite off more than we could chew sometimes. We think, oh, we're a member of this great church. We're a member. We should know the word. We've been a member for 20 years and we've just been kind of going through the motions. We know we've been saved, but we've never really grown. But we just act like we understand the deeper things. Don't act like it. Go back to the basics. Look unto the Lord. Everything else will fall into place. Go back to the basics. Saved or lost, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For He is God and there is none else. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank